I wonder what sort of things you doubt. So here are a few things that I doubt, and I think there are for good reason. So the first is, I wouldn't call myself an Aberdeen fan, but I would say that I follow their results. And I am very doubtful that in my lifetime I will see Aberdeen Football Club win the league again. I don't know, I think there was a few resigned faces. I think Billy's was just like, yep, too right, Rangers are going to win more of the league than Aberdeen. So Aberdeen won last one in 1985 when I was 2 years old, and so sadly I don't remember that. And so, but maybe one day, but I'm not too sure I'm going to see that happen. The next thing I doubt is that when I'm tucking into a burger at McDonald's, I very much doubt what I'm actually eating. I.e., I'm not too sure this is completely what they're saying it is. And even more so than that, I really doubt what's in a Greg's sausage roll. I don't know, maybe you've got more faith than I do. Now, I doubt those things, but I'm still going to enjoy them. Like, they're really tasty. Like, a McDonald's burger and a Greg's sausage roll, I rate them highly. If you've never had one, you're missing out, people. And so, but I still doubt what's in them. Another thing that I doubt, and this one I just know is never going to happen, I am never going to have a pet tarantula. I'm just not going to have one of those. Would anyone here like to have a pet tarantula, or would they be open to having a pet tarantula? Okay, that saves us doing some prayer ministry later on, so there we go. There we go. Actually, my kids, they like playing the game, Would You Rather? And so they start doing the game, oh, would you rather have a dog or a cat for a pet, and doing that kind of thing. Zoe, about 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, she asked me the question, would you rather have a pet tarantula or a pet snake? Like, how'd you answer that question apart from, come Lord Jesus, come please quick before one of those becomes a reality? I'm not a massive fan of spiders. Now, I will say I am better than Martin is. If for anyone who knows Martin well, if a spider of any size comes near Martin, he will run out the room. I am not that kind of person. I am the kind of person who will have to kill it on the spot. I'm really sorry. I know there's probably some people who are like, save the spiders and all that. Like, my dad's like that. He's just like, you can't kill the spiders. They deal with the flies. I'm just like, I don't care about the flies. I care about the spiders in front of me. So, but anyways, I'm not in the save the spiders camp. I'm really sorry to say. And if I've offended someone there, I'm very sorry. But yeah, spiders and me, I'm not so sure on. We're picking up the story from last week where we reflected on Jesus risen gloriously from the grave. And in our passage today, Jesus begins to appear before people. And quite literally, as we saw in that passage, he just appears. In his resurrected body, Jesus appears in rooms without opening doors, and he declares of his resurrection and of what his followers are to do. They are to go out and to forgive, and they are to be sent out to declare the good news of Jesus. The major theme that we have in our passage today is that of doubt. Thomas, also known as Didymus, which means the twin, he proclaims, you can see in verse 25, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. It's quite a statement. Thomas wasn't in the room the first time Jesus appeared to the disciples, and the words of his brothers that Jesus had risen from the grave and that they had seen him, it was insufficient. He needed more. Thomas, who, yeah, we saw some nicknames he has here, but I guess more today we think of him as Doubting Thomas, and I'll say more on that later, he could not believe that Jesus had risen from the grave. Maybe doubt is something that you are well acquainted with. Or maybe it's something that you've never struggled with at all. I think there is a warning here that if we're not careful, doubt can spring up on us at any time. This is not the first time that we've come across Thomas as we've gone through the Gospel of John. We've come across him twice. So first of all, we saw him in chapter 11, and he says at that point that he is prepared to die as a follower of Jesus. That does not sound like someone who's lacking commitment at all. We saw him again in chapter 14 as Jesus is saying that he's going to a place to prepare for his followers, and it's the way, the truth, and the life passage. And so when the disciples asked, to where are you going? We don't know. The person who asked that question was Thomas. And so we've got someone there who was keen to learn, someone who was willing to ask questions when they didn't know what was happening. Thomas was a disciple of Jesus. He'd spent 3 years with him, day in, day out, watching, observing, chatting with, being taught, seeing the power of God right before his very eyes as Jesus healed time and time again. And even the disciples themselves were granted power and authority for miracles. Despite all of that, Thomas still doubted. The doubt is not a new thing, and it's something that we see throughout the Bible. Right in Genesis 3, we find the serpent sowing seeds of doubt in Adam and Eve's minds that led them to sin. Throughout the Exodus and the wilderness years, the Israelites, they constantly doubt God's goodness, God's will, and his power to provide. So maybe for you, it's a simple thought that comes into the mind of, is this all actually true? Or maybe it's, is there someone really there that's listening to my prayers, or is this all just pointless? Or maybe your question is the word of God really true? Or does Jesus really know me and love me? Is he really powerful enough to forgive me of my sins? Or does he really call me his child? Or maybe your question, like Thomas, is, did he really rise from the dead? Whenever we speak on doubt, I think this is the passage that we typically go to, and I see why. There are some things about God that are hard to understand. There are things that are difficult to get our heads around. But I think the central question that we come back to time and time again is, do we believe that Jesus rose from the grave? I remember having a conversation with someone a number of years back, and they were going through Alpha. And the big thing that they struggled with was, how can Jesus be fully God and fully human at the same time? And it's a good question. It's one that we've probably, some of us have probably wrestled with. I remember speaking with Dan and Matthew about it. And Dan's response always came back to me. He was just like, you know, there's some things I don't understand, but if I believe that Jesus rose from the grave, I believe the rest can happen. And I like that. So that's why we speak about doubt in this passage, because I think there's this central question to us. Do we believe that Jesus rose from the grave? And I'm not going to go into all like the ins and outs and that. I think it was just Easter past. I did a message that looks at the proof of the resurrection, and there's a lot of proof. And so if your questions are, I'm just not too sure how Jesus could rise from the grave, I'm not too sure I believe that, please do go and check it out. It's on our YouTube channel. And and if you have some questions, do please come and speak to me or one of the elders, and we'd love to spend that time with you. Doubt is not the absence of faith. It's faith laden with the weights of unbelief which threaten to sink us. It's a wavering, it's a hesitancy, it's a lacking of confidence. And three times in the passage that Dom read for us, it speaks of peace. And I think doubt feels like an absence of that. James, he writes of the dangers of sitting in doubt. So in James 1, he says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Doubt, as this passage says, it disorientates us. We can feel like we're in two minds, that we're serving two masters, and we're getting driven and thrown around in the storm of our questions. And how much more do those questions nag us at 2 a.m. when we just can't sleep? The firm footing that we felt we had in Christ, we feel that we're slipping off the edge. Sometimes I think doubt will impact our actions before we can even acknowledge that we've got some questions going around in our minds. So in our passage, we find that Thomas, he's not with the other disciples when Jesus first appears to them. And we're not told why he wasn't there. But I do wonder if he was having some questions at that point. Before we acknowledge doubt, maybe it's impacting our actions. Maybe it's impacting our prayer life, the size of our prayers, the faith that we have in praying for those big things. Maybe it's impacting just the time that we spend with God, the commitment that we have to our church family. Maybe it impacts giving, the exuberance of your praise, the vulnerability we know that we should share with others, or the vibrancy of our evangelism. I think in doubt, we probably start withholding parts of our life that we know that we should give to God. We give absolutely everything. We surrender our whole lives to God. But maybe in those moments of doubt, we start to hold tight to things ourselves. Doubt will look to isolate us, to take us away from Jesus, away from a community of faith. And there the devil desires that a small thought will just grow and grow and grow. I think our doubts fester in our minds because sometimes we feel too embarrassed to have the questions. We don't want to lose faith. And so maybe even after following Jesus for 30 to 40 years, we still have some questions, but because we just don't want to admit that we have a question on something, we face it alone, and in that loneliness and just trying to deal with it on your own, again, it festers and it grows. And sometimes I think that can grow and grow and grow until we return to our former ways of life. To sit in doubt, to sit in those questions and not to push into them, I think we don't realize then what is at stake here. I think for many of us, we probably sadly know of people who have walked away from their faith in Jesus. And I think it is unbelievably saddening to see people do that. I think as we think in those stories, probably for many of them, it started with just a small seed of doubt. Maybe just a question of some sort. And then they didn't push into it. I don't think we should ever feel fearful that we're going to push into our questions and we're going to disprove God. I think as we push into our questions, we pray that in God's goodness, we will see more of who he is. Therefore, it's important that we don't sit in doubt, but we are proactive in how we tackle it. And so I've got three things for us to do as we look into that. But before we do that, I want to see how Jesus responds to people who have expressed doubt. And so we'll look at, very briefly, John the Baptist and Peter. And lastly, we'll look at Thomas in our passage. Before I get there, I just say in the book of Jude, and it's a book that predominantly looks at false teachers, Jude also briefly speaks about doubt, and his encouragement to the church is to have mercy on those who doubt. And I think that's how we see Jesus address it. So in Matthew 11, we find John the Baptist, the one who had baptized Jesus, has doubts. John has been imprisoned by Herod, and he sends word through one of his disciples to Jesus, and he asks the question, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? It's John the Baptist asking this question. I think there is something for us just to step back and see that sometimes, I wonder if John being in prison, if that leads him to asking questions. I think sometimes the context that we are in, sometimes in the suffering, sometimes in the struggles, we can ask questions. And again, don't ask them alone. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. No matter what is happening in our lives. If you're struggling, if you're like John, you feel like you're in a prison, or maybe you're on the rooftop, the mountaintops, and everything is amazing. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We go up and down like this in our lives when we're having questions, but he is constant. And in Jesus' response, we don't find frustration or anger, but gently he responds by referring to prophecies that he is fulfilling that are found in Isaiah 35. And then just a few verses later, he speaks so highly of John. He says this, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John the Baptist. See this gentleness of Jesus. And a few chapters later in Matthew 14, we find the disciples, they're caught in a storm. You all know the story. They're out in a boat in the middle of the night and the wind is blowing. Jesus comes to them walking on the water and the disciples, they're described as being afraid. So Peter, he gets out of the boat and he begins to walk on the water, but fear grips him and he begins to sink. It says that Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. And he says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? There's a few things in that passage I love. I love the immediacy of Jesus. Jesus isn't just like, I can't believe this guy's doubting. I can't believe this guy's asking questions. He was just walking on the water, and now he's doubting. Jesus isn't just like, I'm going to let him swim for a little bit here, and then I'll grab him, and then I'll take him out. You see that immediacy in Jesus. And I love how he describes how he holds him. embraces him. And I've got this picture in my mind of Jesus just embracing Peter as he takes him safely back into the boat. It's a place where we don't see any anger. We don't see any longing to punish Peter. But I see care and I see this gentleness. I see this encouragement for faith to grow. I know the West Hills small group, and they've just finished a study on this passage. And I don't know, it's like an X number of week series, but it just looks on the two verses. And you're going to have to correct me if I'm wrong, the West Hills small group, but that little faith. Sometimes when we see that, we're like, oh, little faith. It sounds like Jesus almost like looking down on him. But that little, I think it's meant to present something more of like a growing, a maturing kind of faith. It's something that's started small, but it's growing. He's not saying, oh, you little faith. It's, oh, you have grown mature in faith. Trust in me some more. That takes us back into John 20 and how Jesus responds to Thomas's doubts. The immediacy that we saw with Peter is different now. So Jesus doesn't, even when you see Jesus heal, he doesn't heal the exact same way every time. It's all different to the individual because he knows us as individuals and he knows what we need. And so with Thomas, the response is different. So in verse 26, you can see that it was 8 days after Thomas revealed his doubt that Jesus comes to him. 8 days feels like quite a long time at that point. And why did Jesus want to wait that long? I don't know, but we do trust that Jesus' timing is perfect and that those were not 8 wasted days. There are not 8 days when Jesus slumbered or looked to punish. Jesus wasn't so put out that he sulked for 8 days. I trust that God was at work in Thomas's life. How often do we learn so much in simply waiting? I don't think doubt can just torment us, but it can build us up if we allowed it. It can teach us up as we push further into what God is trying to reveal to us. Now, what God was doing in Thomas's life in those 8 days, we don't know. It wasn't revealed to us. I think Thomas knew at the end of those 8 days. God doesn't always move at the speed that we would like him to, but he does move at the speed that we need him to. I am, for one, I'm not always the most patient of people in the world. And I think if we're looking at the different fruit of the Spirit, patience is all one that we would like to see grow within us. But it's one that sometimes it only comes with perseverance and endurance and God placing us in this time of waiting and trusting in him. Thomas, despite saying 8 days earlier that he needed to touch the scars, as we see in the passage, it doesn't appear like he does go and touch the scars. As he sees Jesus, and as he sees and hears Jesus' voice, sees him before him, he responds with this declaration of my Lord and my God. It's a phrase of unequivocal belief in who Jesus is, God Almighty and the master of his life. Jude, in his small letter, encourages us to be gentle. And so we must be gentle with one another. And we see how Jesus is gentle. We see how he looks to build up, he looks to encourage, he looks to teach. And so that's what we must do likewise. And so as I said, there are three things I think we need to do if we find ourselves in that place of doubt. And so I've got three C's for you. I've got confession, communion, or relationship, and the last one is community. So the first one is confession. Be honest with your struggle. Be honest with yourself and be honest with God. He already knows it. We can't hide anything from him. He knows the questions that we have. In our passage, we have Thomas, and he's become known as Doubting Thomas. And I think he gets a bad rap, and I really don't like how he's called Doubting Thomas. I think I'd much prefer he was called Honest Thomas. He was someone who was willing to be vulnerable in front of the other disciples, the ones who seemed completely full of faith, who maybe couldn't even understand why Thomas was struggling here. But he was honest enough to say, I need help. I don't believe at the moment, but I need help. I think if we were honest with ourselves as well, if I was in Thomas's shoes, I would have at least have asked some questions. Jesus already knew what Thomas was struggling with, And for any questions that you might have, any doubts that you might have, he knows them as well. When Jesus came into the room here with the disciples, he didn't come into the room and all of a sudden just learn of the questions. He knew. Admit the struggle to yourself and admit it to God. And as you acknowledge, give thanks that even in that moment of doubt, even in that moment of questions, Jesus' love for you is still constant. His love for each and every single one of us is based upon his faithfulness. And thankfully, it's not based on us. He is steadfast in his faithfulness. As we admit our doubts, I think we also need to admit that there's probably, at the root of it, some distrust in God. We probably need to admit that we are at least putting or trying to put ourselves at the same level of God, or we're trying to bring God down to our level. For we're saying we're doubting things that the God of the universe, we're saying that our wisdom and our understanding is the same as his. I think we need to come to the point of confession and repentance that it's not. That he is altogether different from us. That he is all powerful. He is almighty. We think we know better. Isaiah 55 is a chapter I reflect on frequently, and I think for anyone who is in a place of doubt, I think these verses speak mightily to us. It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Humbly come before him, confess and acknowledge our limitations. Acknowledge that you have been created by him who is perfect in every way, and I am not. Acknowledge that our ability to reason, to understand, to comprehend the way and who God is, that is only possible because we've been given a revelation by him. And it's by his grace that he continues to reveal more and more of himself to us. So if you're in that place of doubt, come before him in simple confession of who he is and recognize and remember who he is. Secondly, communion. This life is all about relationship. And we've been singing about it this morning, of how we are sinners in need of grace. Of how within ourselves, there is nothing that we can do to bridge this gap between us of sinners and this mighty God who is holy and can't be in the presence of sin. And so Jesus came down to this world to be with us, to be the way, the truth, and the life. And he did that by going to the cross for each and every single one of us who may believe. And he became that bridge so that we could have access to God, so that we could call upon him as our heavenly Father, so that we can be known as his child, so that we can have this abundant life in him, so we can have this relationship with him because he has forgiven us of our sins. This life is not one about gaining as much knowledge as possible. This life is about going deeper and deeper in your relationship with Jesus. If I was unsure if Rachel loved me, what do you think I would do? Do you think I would decide to spend less time with her? Or do you think I'd go and maybe spend time with other people? Or do you think I should go and spend some time actually with Rachel? I think if I go and spend less time with her and more time with other people, I am not going to find the answers to my questions. I'm not going to experience more of her love and see more of her love. That distance is just going to separate more and more and more. Separation from God exacerbates, I think, our doubts. And so if you have questions, my encouragement to you is push into that relationship with God. Spend more time with him. As John the Baptist did and as Thomas did, be willing to ask questions of him. Jesus encourages us in Matthew 7. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened." Ask him your questions. Spend time with him in prayer. Spend time with him in his word. Run into this. If we're looking for questions of who Jesus is, we are not going to find him in any other place than here and spending time with him. And I think it is remarkable that when people have questions, they seem to do the opposite. His word is living and active. His word that reveals truth. His word that reveals who he is. Time and again, we've spoken about John 20:31, which reveals the purpose of the writing in John's gospel, where he says, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If you have questions about Jesus, this was written to give us revelation of him by his Holy Spirit. Ask for revelation, ask for discernment, ask for perseverance during this time of doubt. Ask for steadfastness in this moment of what might feel like a trial. Ask for the Holy Spirit to help. He's given to each believer to guide, to convict, to teach, and to equip. Open your heart further to his work and ask for faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Ask for faith. If you have questions, come before him, asking for faith. And as you spend time with him, cry out to God. And there's this story that we find in Mark 9 of a father whose son needs healing. And the father cries, I believe, help my unbelief. Again, doubt is not the absence of faith. It's faith laden with doubt. Don't be satisfied with doubt in your life or simply living in this place of weighty questions and burdensome ones. Ask for revelation. Ask for faith. Long for intimacy with Jesus. This might seem like a bit of a daft example, but I was at the ECHT show, not weekend past, but the one before. Anyone else at the ECHT show? Anyone there? So, anyways, the ECHT show is huge. It's the first time I've been to it, and there's thousands of people there. It's good fun. And so myself and Rory, we decided that we were going to go. So Zoe was at a birthday party, and Rachel was with Zoe for that. So myself and Rory, we had a bit of a spare afternoon. So after we got his haircut, we were like, right, let's go to the ECHT show. And of course, he wants to go and do all the fun kid stuff. And so he's on this big trampoline thing, first of all. Then he's on this big slide thing. And then he sees this thing that looks kind of like the waltzers. It's thing that spins around. It's not like a disc. It's basically, he's flying absolutely everywhere. But of course, Rory is not big enough to go on this thing on his own. So he looks to me and says, Daddy, can you come on with me? And at that point, I'm just like, okay, Scott, you have to be a good dad here and say yes. I should say that I really struggle with those kind of things. I can't handle kids' roundabouts anymore, even those little ones on the ground. If I go on those with my kids, I have to put my head between my legs and keep my eyes shut. And even then, when it stops, I have to sit there for a few minutes to stop the world from spinning around me. So anyways, Rory's asking, I'm like, okay, yeah, I'll go on it. And so we're sitting on this thing, and it just starts spinning quite slowly. And I was like, oh, do you know what? I think I'm okay with this. Not too bad. You know what's happening here. Yeah, they were taking it easy on us for a little while, and this thing started to really get going. And I'm just like, Rory, you doing okay? And he's like, yeah, loving it. I should say, a few months back, Rory was at Cadona's for a birthday party, and he went on the waltzers 8 times in a row. This kid has got a stomach made of steel. Like, nothing is shifting it. Sadly, that is not me. So as we're on this thing and it's going round and round and round, I'm just like, I'm in trouble here. And so Rory is here, and so I'm just like, okay, I'm just going to look at Rory the whole time. And if I just concentrate on him, he's in this pod with me. He's not spinning. If I keep my eyes on him, then I might be okay. So I do that. I've got my arm around him, and I'm looking at him, and I just start chatting with him. And we're just speaking the whole time. And whenever I'm speaking to him and looking at him, I feel fine. The world is not spinning. I feel completely fine. And then there was at one point we're on it. I'm just like, oh, you know what? I think I'm doing okay here. I think I might be able to look up and see what's happening. And so I decided, okay, I'm going to look up. And I did. And that was a mistake, people. That really was. Because I could not handle it. My world was spinning round and round very quickly. I'm just like, okay, I can't do that. I need to concentrate on Rory again. And so I look back down at Rory, and he's having a whale of a time. We just start speaking again, and he's enjoying it, and I'm just looking at him the whole time. It's a daft kind of example. But it was that kind of thing in that moment when I was pushing into communion, to relationship, to being with Rory, I was fine. And when I looked up and the world was going like round and round like crazy like that, I was not fine. In your questions and your doubts, it can feel like the world is spinning round and round and round your head. You need to concentrate on communion to keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus and to push into that relationship with him. About 20 years ago, the singer-songwriter Matt Redman, he released a song called When My Heart Runs Dry. It wasn't like a huge song that churches really started to sing, but it's one that I've remembered over the years. And I'll read the chorus. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it, but I'll read the chorus to you. It says, when my heart runs dry and there's no song to sing. Often in moments of doubts and questions, that line rings true. No holy melody, no words of love within. I recall the height from which this fragile heart has slipped, and I will remember you, and I will turn back and do the things I used to do for the love of you. When doubt creeps in, don't forget the things that you used to do, the things that brought life to your relationship with God. Remember them, turn back and do the things you used to do. When doubts creep in, remember the things that you do know about God. Sometimes that small question can seem to engulf, absolutely everything else that you know about God. And that question, it seems to be bigger than absolutely everything else you know. Don't forget what you know and who you know. And the last one is community. And as I said, it's sad that when people have doubts and questions, they seem to run from God. And I think when people have doubts and questions, we see them often run from community and from church. Even when it might feel difficult, even when those questions are tumbling around your head, my strong encouragement to you is push more into community. Paul encourages us in Galatians 6:2 to bear with one another's burdens. And when we think of burdens, sometimes we think it's when people are going through just times of suffering and illness. But doubt is undoubtedly a burden. Don't let embarrassment or shame ever get in the way of you opening up to others in the church about the questions that you have. And I think that is why it's so important. That's why we've been speaking about small groups so often. In your small group, we're not asking you to stand up here in front of a whole church and say, oh, I have some questions here. But in a small group with 8, 9, 10 others, or in a prayer triplet with 1 or 2 others, I hope that you would feel that you have that vulnerability to speak out those questions with people who know you and people who love you. Know that in a church that you are surrounded by people who are broken, that people who do not have it all together. It's probably by people who also have some questions. And sometimes it just needs that one person who is brave enough to say, I have a question on this. And it's amazing about how that can just like open up the taps for other people to say, well, yeah, I've got that question. Or I've got another question. I'm a big believer in the priesthood of all believers, that we all teach one another, that we all encourage one another and point each other to Jesus. And in this room, we've got people who've got remarkable stories of faith. Incredible times when they've seen the power of God at work in their lives. Times people have seen the miraculous. There are times when you see people showing real humility. Examples of Christ very much at work in their life. Of people who are growing in faith. Wrestle your questions with one another, knowing that we can learn from one another. Read scripture together. Read Christian books together. Pray for one another. In community, we encourage each other and build one another up. Friends, please don't sit in doubt. If anyone here has got some questions that are just nagging them at the back of your mind, please, my hope from today is that you feel that you have the liberty to come and ask those questions because you know what is at stake. This morning, we saw the words of Thomas where he said, I will never believe. And that might be the place that you have found yourself in, or maybe you feel in that way today. But my encouragement to you is that in confession, in communion, and in community, that God will surprise you. Thomas is recorded as instantly saying, my Lord and my God, when Jesus appears. And that is a wonderful declaration of someone going from absolutely never to someone who is all in. Now, we don't know definitively what happened to Thomas later in life. He's mentioned in chapter 21 as he goes fishing with Peter, and he's mentioned in Acts 1 as the disciples are gathered together to select a new disciple, but after that, Scripture is silent on him. In church tradition, it says that Thomas traveled outside of the Roman Empire, and possibly he went as far as India to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And there are suggestions that he died there, possibly from a stab wound to the side, which I think is interesting. It's one thing he needed. He said, I need to touch that wound on the side. And then the suggestions are that is actually how he might have died, as he went and lived completely for the glory of God. If you're sitting in doubt, please push in to Jesus, because that can be how we may live our life for him. Completely surrender to him in absolutely every single way. Let's pray, and then we'll sing a song. Father, we're so thankful for how you open our eyes to who you are. We thank you for that revelation of Christ. We thank you for that revelation of how deeply we need Jesus. And Father, we admit that there's some things that we struggle with. There's some things that we struggle to understand. And sometimes that raises questions in our minds that can lead to some doubts. We thank you that what we've seen today is that you are gentle with us. And we thank you for that gentleness. We thank you that you're a God who knows absolutely what we need. And so, Lord, I pray that we would trust in you. Father, is that if we exclaim some doubt to you, if we see that immediacy and that embrace from you, or maybe it's that time of patience that we need as you continue to teach us things over a longer time period. I thank you that you know us, you know what we need, and so we really trust in you, God. Help us to push into our questions, God. Help us not to be embarrassed or ashamed about them, but we ask them with a deep desire in our hearts to grow closer to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.